You guys enjoying the study of Revelation? And it's a great book, tremendous book. They're all great, but Revelation is always a lot of fun. So we've worked our way up through verses 8, starting in 9. We're not doing that many verses. We're going to pick up some pace next week and do a larger chunk of verses. But some verses here really for foundation things that we're taking our time on here for the first few weeks. And it's going to pay off in the long run. But we're starting in verse 9 today. Notice he says this, John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. And once again, as we continue on, we're looking at this revelation you gave to John. Lord, give us a revelation. I pray you'd open up our eyes to see what it is you're saying to your church today. Open up our heart to receive what you're saying by the Spirit. And Lord, not just your church as a whole, but each individual person in here. There's something you want to say to each of us in here, whether it's a word of encouragement or, Lord, maybe a word of rebuke, whatever the case might be. I pray you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. We're open. We're ready to receive what you have for us. And we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, that you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever wish you could see the Lord more clearly? This is what John's going to do today. John is in a position where now he's going to see the Lord like he's never seen him before. Now remember, when we talk about John the Apostle, there's not that many people that were closer to Jesus on the earth than John. As a matter of fact, John kind of likes to, I think, brag on himself. Maybe that wasn't really his heart behind it. But you know, when John refers to himself in the scripture, he calls himself the one whom the Lord loved. Kind of sounds a little bit biased, doesn't it? Now, I don't know what was going on there, but the bottom line is John loved the Lord. And the Lord obviously loved John, and John was always with the Lord. But John is now at a place in his life where he's going to see Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. And if you think you can't get any closer, John proves that's wrong. You think, how in the world could you get any closer to Jesus than John the Apostle who lived with the Lord and walked with him? Here's how: by walking in the Spirit and letting God show himself in revelation to us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're going to see that there are things that John does here that puts himself in a place where he's able to see the Lord more clearly. And I think that God wants to reveal himself to a lot of us in this room today, but he can't for a number of reasons, because you're not in a place where God can reveal himself more fully. Now, if you know the Lord, you know him. He's been revealed to you in that sense. But there's a greater level that we can know the Lord. There's a greater depth we can walk with the Lord in our life if we put ourselves in a place where he can minister to us in that way. And the thing about John is John put himself in a place where God could show him this vision. And my heart for all of us in here is that we would put ourselves in a place where God could show us the vision. Probably none of us in this room will ever have a vision like John the Apostle. Chances are we're not going to have some, you know, light shine and God's going to speak to us and all that. If that happens, that is really, really cool. And I'm not saying that couldn't happen, because the Bible says in the last days, which I believe we're living in, that God's going to be showing himself in visions and dreams and all these things. So maybe you're going to be one of those that gets that. But here's the bottom line. Here's what we have to do first. We have to make sure that we are in a place where God can do that. And that means there are certain steps we have to take to make sure we're in that place. Because if we're not in that place, then God can't pour out his Spirit to us that way and speak to us that way. What do I mean? Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? And it says he came to his hometown of Nazareth. And because Jesus was the hometown boy and he'd grown up there and he hadn't shown his power yet and he hadn't really revealed who he was yet, they saw Jesus as the kid who just ran in the streets and played. That was the image they had. And they couldn't imagine that he was going to be anything else. And it says that when Jesus went there, he could do very few miracles. He could do almost no miracles while he was there. Why? Because it says they didn't believe. And it says they limited the Lord. There's another place in the Old Testament that says the children of Israel limited God in what God could do in their life. Now, does that mean that we have the power to literally limit God? Well, not really. God is God. God can do what he wants. He will do what he wants when he wants. But what it means in Scripture when it says that they limited God, and when Jesus went to Nazareth and was limited by what he did there, is because of their unbelief, he couldn't work in their life. And so this is my desire, is that God could work in my life and be allowed to work in my life, that I would keep that channel open to do that. And that's my desire for you as well. But guys, here's the key. Unless you have your life in a place where God can do it, he can't. And so this is where John is going to be. John is going to see, not in a physical place, but in a spiritual place where John is. And he's going to see the Lord in a way that he's never seen him before, in a greater way, because God is able to reveal himself to him in that way. And again, God wants to fully reveal himself to us in greater ways if we're just in a place where, again, the Lord can do that. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And those words, hunger and thirst, means that kind of voracious. I mean, you are hungry. You know, we don't really know what being hungry in America is like. And you guys are probably thinking about lunch. Your kind of hunger is, well, breakfast is done. When's lunch coming? That's pretty much the typical American hunger. But when you really are hungry, you know, you'll eat almost anything. And you're really thirsty, you'll drink almost anything. Maybe you saw on the news this story about these teens that were caught out in the ocean here last week. And they were out there for, I don't know, 40, 50 days. I'm not sure how long they were out there. I didn't read the article. Somebody else was telling me about it. And they got so thirsty because they weren't getting rainwater, they began to drink ocean water. Well, ocean water will kill you. But when you're about to die, what do you have to lose, right? That's thirst. The Lord said this, "Blessed are those who," and that's what that word means there when it says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means I've got to have it or I'm going to die. The Lord said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who casually seek me." Blessed are those who read the word from time to time. Blessed are those who go to church on Sunday and that's all they seek the Lord all week long. He didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And then he went on to say what? They shall be filled. And so that's exactly what John wanted. John wanted more. John desired more. And the Lord wanted to give John more. And I don't know about you guys, but I want more from the Lord. I believe there are different categories. You know, we come into the kingdom of God. Once you're saved and in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. But I think with a lot of believers, that's about as far as they ever go. They're in the kingdom of God. I've got my fire insurance. I'm in the kingdom. Nothing to worry about. I'm saved. I'm in. Don't worry about it, right? Listen, that shouldn't be where our heart is. We need to have a desire to want more. See, you know what, Lord? It's one thing to be saved, but I want to be used. I want to see you. Paul said, "I count the world and everything in it as dung compared to knowing Christ." How bad do we want to know him? And I found that it's proportionate to how badly we want to know him is how much he will reveal himself to us. And that is, are we going to lay aside the things that get in the way? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "For we see in a mirror dimly, but then," that is once we're in heaven, "face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." So even though we won't see the Lord in his full glory until heaven, I believe there's a lot more for us down here, guys. A lot more. And I think there are varying degrees of how we can see the Lord depending on where our heart is and where our walk is. Listen, there may be some nagging sin that's keeping God from doing something great in your life and showing himself to you in a way that he's been desiring to show but can't. There may be something that God wants to reveal in his word, but you never get in his word. There may be something God wants to reveal in prayer, but you're not spending any time in prayer. You see, this is how we limit the Lord. And so John, again, is in a place where God can use him. And that's my heart, is that I'm in a place where God can use me. And that needs to be your heart as well. God, get me in that place where that you can use me. You know, I may never see John's vision of revelation, but whatever you've got for me, I want. And that's where I am. I want everything he's got for me while I'm down here. I know I get to see him in full glory in heaven, but I want to see as much as I can on this side. I think about Moses. When Moses saw the Lord, he said, "Lord, if I found favor in your eyes," he said, "show me your glory." And the Lord said, "All right, stand over here in this rock and I'll reveal my glory to you. I'll reveal my name to you." And he put him on the rock and he said he passed by and he couldn't see the Lord full frontal because no man could see that and live. But all he saw was his afterglow. The word literally there in the Hebrew is the afterglow, just the glow that was left after the Lord went by. And Moses said, "Wow." And notice he put him on the rock and showed him his glory. That's where we see the glory of God, is on Jesus Christ, our rock. But we've got to put ourselves in a place. And some of you this morning are limiting what God can do in your life. You're limiting the glory that he can reveal and the way that he can use you. And when we see what he did in John's life, you're going to see the way to get out of that. Let's just jump into it. Notice verse 9. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now remember, the first 8 verses was pretty much just the intro. John saying, "Hey, it's me, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ given by an angel for me to give to you. Now let me tell you the condition I was in." Note that. The condition I was in when I received this vision, when I received this revelation. And that all comes back to the condition of our heart. If we're going to receive God showing us things in an intimate and deep way, we've got to be in the proper place and the proper condition. And John says, here's the condition that I was in. And notice the first thing John says here, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And that is, he associates with their experience, your brother and your companion. Now, I love this. I don't know if you like this, but I love this because oftentimes I see guys that to me are like spiritual giants. I'm like this spiritual lightweight. And I see them, and to me they're like a spiritual giant. I think, wow, look how God is using them. Look at what's happening in their life. And the ones that make the biggest impression are the ones that treat you exactly like everyone else. And they're not on some pedestal. They realize, you know what, I'm just like you are. I can associate with you. I, John, you get to say, John, the most holy, reverend, exalted apostle, who is above all others, and by the way, whom Jesus loved, writes to you lowly little people there in the seven churches. What did he say? I, John. They were looking at John. He was the last living apostle. They looked at John. He was like the spiritual giant of that age. And John says, I, your brother and your companion. I like that because we see John's humility and we see John's brokenness and we see John's communion with him. And also, I'll tell you what else I like about this. John says, I, John, who is in tribulation, the same tribulation. Remember we said last week they were in great persecution over on the mainland. The seven churches were being persecuted by Emperor Domitian, and they were being killed in droves and tortured and fed to lions and fed to wild animals and all these horrible things they were doing. They were in tribulation. And John says, I can associate with you. I'm in tribulation as well. I'm on this prison camp, this prison island of Patmos. And think about this as well. Now, John was a grandpa. Most believe he was in his 90s when he wrote this. And John, in his 90s, is on a prison camp island that was known for hard labor. It basically is a volcanic island that pushed up out of the ocean. And at that time, if you look at a modern picture today, there's a lot more buildings. They made it almost, looks like a nice little place. But it wasn't that way in John's day. It was what you're seeing right here. Nothing but rock. And they had cells and prisons. And you would go and work hard labor. This is where John was. And John says, look, I'm in tribulation as well. I'm going through hard times as well. And I think this is really important to understand because some of you in here think you're the only one right now going through a hard time. I'll bet you that the majority of you in this room right now, the majority of you, you have something in your life right now that is very, very difficult. The majority. And yet you're thinking, I'm the only one. Nobody understands. Nobody's going through what I'm going through. Listen, I'm going through hard times. Your pastor, John, here says, hey, he's going through hard times. All of us are going through hard times. Understand that. You're not alone. The Lord has not abandoned you. He is doing a work in your life. And I think it's encouraging to realize this, because God shows no favoritism. I tend to think, well, probably Billy Graham is doing great. He never has any issues. He never has any problems. Everything is perfect for Billy Graham. Wrong. He has the same tribulation that we do, the same problems, the same issues. And you might think, well, yeah, he doesn't have to worry about finances, or he doesn't worry about what this guy. Look, that's only one problem of many that we can have, is it not? As a matter of fact, many of you that have finances in this room, you can sit there and say, yeah, I've got the money, but that's not solving my problem. I've got lots of other problems right now. And you know what? I'd give the money up to get rid of that problem. So don't envy somebody else for what they have or what you don't have. Realize that we're all in the same boat. God shows no favoritism. And that's encouraging to us because, again, we just need to be reminded there's a purpose for it. And God is doing a work through it. You know, sometimes we think, why is God doing this to me? Note that. Why is God doing this to me? But guys, listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord is not doing anything to you. He is doing something for you. We need to change our mindset. How could this happen to me? And God is saying, wait a minute, what do you mean to you? I'm doing it for you. Mark, what do you mean for me? Here's what I mean. God has you on a regimen of getting you from plan A to plan B, place A to place B. God is taking you through life. The Bible says your days are ordained and they are numbered. And if God is going to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be, you're going to have to go through some stuff. So it's not happening to you, it's happening for you, because God sees where you're going to be at the end of all this stuff and goes, now that's something I can deal with. There's someone I can use. Here's a purified saint. And guys, I've said it before, I have yet to see anyone who is used greatly of the Lord that has not suffered greatly as well. I've yet to see that. I'm not saying you can't be used of the Lord if you don't suffer. What I'm saying is I've never seen anybody used greatly of the Lord if they don't suffer. And God has a design for that, and he has a purpose for it. And John's suffering and tribulation in this prison camp was no different. Guys, note this. God allowed this to happen in John's life. John could have said, hey, why did I get boiled in oil? Remember we said last week, according to the historian Eusebius, John was boiled in oil by Domitian, this evil emperor trying to kill this great church leader. John didn't die. God spared him. They took him out of the vat, and they said, well, we can't kill the guy. So send him out to Patmos, get rid of him, and they try to get rid of the problem. And John's probably thinking, you know, I don't know, I can't speak for John, so I don't want to do that. But I think what I would be thinking, Lord, you spared my life. Why did you spare my life to send me to a hard labor camp as a grandpa? You know, why don't you just take me on to heaven? What's this about? Because I'm not doing this to you, John. I'm doing this for you. What do you mean for me? I'm going to reveal myself to you under these circumstances in a way that you could have never seen me before if I didn't do it. And when I show you what I'm going to show you, John, you're going to be blown away. And I'm not done, John. Guess what else I'm going to do? I'm going to use this to minister to the church throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, in 2010, Calvary Chapel Knoxville is going to be studying it, and I'm going to be ministering to them through the vision I gave you. Wow, really, Lord? Now, that didn't happen, okay? But do you see how important this is? John could be thinking, why is it? Right now, some of you guys are going, why is this happening? Why do I have this happening to me? No, it's happening for you. And God is saying, I'm preparing you. I'm going to show you a greater revelation of me. I'm going to open your eyes to see things in me you've never seen before. But you need to be patient, and you need to trust me and to realize that I'm in control. I've not abandoned you. I'm doing a work. And this is exactly what was happening in John and happening in us today. It's interesting, the word tribulation here. Notice John says, I'm your brother in tribulation. I don't know that I want a brother in tribulation. How about you guys? I like a brother in fun, maybe, a brother in what, but a brother in tribulation? The word tribulation here is the word thlipsis. And it literally means to press or to squash. And it also can mean to oppress or harass. Ever feel pressed, squashed, oppressed, or harassed? So did John. It's the work of God. And God has to do this in our life to change us and mold us and make us into what he wants us to be. There's going to be pressing and squashing and oppressing and harassing. But in the midst of all this, God has a purpose. And notice one of the things that John says is a byproduct of this. He says in this verse, not only in the tribulation and kingdom, but notice what else? In the patience of Jesus Christ. Note that. And guys, here is a byproduct of tribulation. One of the purposes of tribulation is to teach us patience. Now, patience to me is probably one of the cruelest lessons to learn. Isn't it horrible? Think about patience. Here's how you have to learn patience. I can handle almost anything else. You want to learn how to shoot basketball? Shoot a bunch of hoops. You want to learn how to throw football? Throw a bunch of footballs. You want to learn how to be patient? Wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And when the problem is already waiting, do you see an issue here? And yet the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you through hard times. And you're not going to get out of it as quick as you want. And because of that, I'm going to teach you patience, because later on you're going to need patience, and I'm going to use patience in your life to do a great work, not only in your life, but in the people around you. Guys, the book of Revelation, was it just given for John? It was given for everybody. God says, I have a much greater work to do, and I'm going to give you patience through the midst of it. We're not above our master, the Lord said. And if the Lord had to wait and be patient, you know, for eternity until he came and went to the cross and go through all that, then we have to learn to wait and be patient as well. And although we don't like tribulation, it is a byproduct of patience from that, and it's all worth it. Now notice this next thing. Notice he says where he was. He was on the island of Patmos. Interesting, the word Patmos literally means my killing. Now why do I find that interesting? Because this perfectly describes the next thing necessary in order for us to see Jesus in greater revelation. And that is, we must come to a place or be put in a place where we totally and completely die to ourselves and live for him. And that was the place of Patmos, the place of my killing for John. You see, Jesus said, if you're going to find your life, you have to lose it. And he said this, if you're going to be my disciple, you must die to yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That is, in order to get us to the place we need to be to see the Lord in greater revelation, in greater vision, God will oftentimes send us to the island of Patmos. God will oftentimes send us to the island of my killing. Lord, I'm going to die here. I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. How long does this trial last? How long do I have to go through this? I'm dying, Lord. Don't you see? I'm dying. Don't you hear me? I'm dying. Right on target. You're right on target, Mark. I put you on the island of Patmos. I put you on the island of my killing because you're living too much for your flesh. Mark, I leave you alone for 10 minutes and you're back in the flesh. You know, when I first came to the Lord, it was easy to die to the flesh. Dying to the flesh. If you're new in the faith or you don't even know Christ today, it'll give you an opportunity to change that before you leave here. But what does it mean in the flesh? It just means not in the spirit. And I remember when I first came to the Lord, it was easy to say, forget all that. I don't need it. You know why? Because I'd made such a mess of my life. There was nothing worth keeping. It's kind of like you've wrecked your car so bad. You know, you think it was a nice car until you smash it up. And you've wrecked it so bad, they say, hey, you want to keep it? It's like, no, just tow it off. I mean, maybe I'll get something for it in a junkyard. Get rid of it. That was my life. So it wasn't like I was so spiritual that I was able to set myself aside and die to myself because I'm some spiritual giant. Right? No, I ruined my life. It was a total disaster. And so I said, I don't want this. I leave it on. I began to follow the Lord. And I saw God just doing miracles and changing me. And all these things began to happen. But then over time, you know, things get a little better. God blesses with a family and a home. And God blesses with, you know, an income that's a little bit more than beanie weenies and no, you know, no furniture in your apartment. And suddenly you're like, you know what, this is going okay. And I suddenly find myself beginning to slip back into starting enjoying the things of the world a little too much. You follow me? Listen. God's given us all things richly to enjoy, hasn't he? There's nothing wrong in enjoying the things God has given. But if we start letting the flesh lead our life and not the spirit lead our life, now we're right back where we were. We're still in the Lord. We're still going to heaven, but we're living according to the flesh rather than living according to God. And so we have to get ourselves in a place where if we're going to be in greater revelation, where we have to die to ourselves. And what that means is the Lord has to oftentimes get us to this place and lay it aside, put us on the island of Patmos where there's nothing there. You know, it's interesting about Patmos. When God put John there, John didn't have the option of leaving. You notice that? It wasn't like, I don't like this island, I'm out of here. No, God put John in a place where he could not escape. Now, God has put me in places before where I could escape, and I did. But then there's times where God has said, no, you're living through the flesh again, off to Patmos. And all of a sudden, I find myself in this place, I'm like, I'm dying here, Lord. That's right. Well, am I supposed to? Yes. Well, I want out of this. Will you get me out? Nope, not yet. Lord. I'll swim for it. You know, he was 25 miles out in the ocean. You can't swim for it. And so you have to just kind of sit down and say, what am I going to do? It reminds me when Jesus was with the disciples, remember? And he started teaching some really hard things for them to believe and follow. And a big crowd got up and left. A bunch of the Lord's disciples started leaving. Jesus did that on purpose. That wasn't the best way to grow a church, mind you. But he didn't care. He cared about their heart and their soul and their spirit. He wasn't trying to grow a church. And they got up and started leaving, and the Lord didn't run after them. He simply looked at those who stayed and said, are you guys going to leave too? I love what Peter said. Now, we give Peter a hard time, but Peter really shined on this one. Peter said, Lord, where would we go? In other words, there is no other place to go but to you. See, that's what happens when God puts us on Patmos. There's nowhere to go. What are you going to do? You're going to run back to the world? Oh, that was fulfilling, wasn't it? Oh, that turned out good, didn't it? Yeah, that's the studio world thing. That was really a big success. Lost your family? Have a record with the police. I don't know what your background is. But the bottom line is the world has nothing to offer you. And so the Lord has to get us there. And then we have to die if we're going to really be able to have this revelation. Like John was dying. He had no other option but to see Jesus. God has to put us sometimes in a place where there's no other option but to see Jesus. And I tell you, the flesh dies hard. At least I know that mine dies hard. And so God will oftentimes put us in that place where we have no other option. And that's what he's doing here. But the vision is all worth it. Guys, do you feel like you're on the Isle of Patmos today? It's okay. It's okay. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. God's going to get you off this island in his time. But we have to wait on the Lord and do it in his timing and the way that he wants to do it. And God's going to grow patience in us through it. Now notice next what John said he was on the island for. I love this. If you're going to be in trouble, here's a great reason to be in trouble. He says, I was on the island for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a reason to be in trouble. If it's because we're being foolish or because we're being obnoxious as a Christian, that's not a good reason to be in trouble. But if we're in trouble because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, then right on. That's a good deal. I'll take that any day. And this is why John was there. This is why we suffer. The word testimony here means to be a witness to the facts. And I can promise you, when you stand on God's word and you witness to the facts of Jesus Christ, there are going to be many who don't like you and they're going to come against you and you're going to suffer for it in some form or fashion. Now, we're not at this place yet in this country where it means prison, but you can suffer by being abused verbally, by all kinds of things. And so this is why it happens. But here's the deal, guys. It's all worth it. Why? Because look what he said. It was for the testimony of Jesus Christ. again, what a great reason to be in trouble. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. Now John goes on and says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, first of all, notice he says he was in the Spirit, quite obviously, as opposed to in the flesh, as we talked about a moment ago, out of the Spirit, if you will. He's in the Spirit. And that is, John was in prayer and worship before the Lord. And so for you note takers, here's the next condition that is necessary for seeing the Lord more clearly, and that is this. We've got to be walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. We can't just indulge our flesh and live the way the world lives and then run to our prayer closet and say, no, God, reveal something great to me. God loves you. God will speak to you. But God is limited because we have dulled our spiritual senses. You know, if you take an old tool or an old axe, I remember having an old axe one year trying to cut a tree down, you know, and cutting this tree down, this old axe that was just like, it's like using a spoon on the tree or something. I mean, you hit it like the tree just laughed at you. And then you get an axe from somebody that they have shined it. They have just sharpened this thing just on both sides. A couple of hits and guess what? That guy's down. See, that's what it's like when God is trying to reveal himself to us. We go to get in the word of God. We go to pray and God says, you're so dull. I can't speak to you. Paul said to those he was writing to, he said, I want to give you meat, but I have to keep giving you milk because milk is all you can handle. You've not matured. There's this whole principle here, this whole idea of being in a place again where God can speak to us here, where God can really, you know, we're in the Spirit, and that's the condition that has to be there. John was in the Spirit, and really living in the Spirit simply means being so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he's able to lead our life rather than us leading it. That's all that means. God giving us direction. And the only way that we can do that is denying self and denying our desires, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. And as we do that, we get attuned to God's voice and we learn to hear God's voice. It's interesting here. He says he was in a vision. The language here means an abnormal spiritual experience. And why does he say that? Because this is not the norm. Now, there's different meanings for the word vision. You know, vision can be something that you have. I've got a vision for that car. I'm going to fix it up. Or I've got a vision for that house. That's one kind of vision. And maybe a pastor has a vision for a church. That's one kind of vision. But this is talking about a supernatural event that is taking place, and it's an overwhelming spiritual experience. It says it this way. He took control of John and was as real to him as what is happening right now. That's the vision John was having. Very real. So note as we go through the book of Revelation, this vision that John is revealing is going to be just as real to John as we're reading it as us looking at each other back and forth right now. It's that real to him. And so John says, I was in the Spirit, I was in this vision. And notice he says, on the Lord's day. Now that's interesting. We can't be 100% sure what John meant by this, but most scholars, and I agree with them, although I am not a scholar, believe that he was simply talking about Sunday. Now why Sunday? Well, because although John, you know, grew up Jewish and would have normally worshipped on Saturdays as a Jew, history tells us that the early church switched over to Sunday in honor of the Lord's resurrection. So as the church was beginning to worship on Sunday, it became known as the Lord's Day. And so this, I believe, is speaking nothing more than John being in the Lord's Day. Some believe that he was talking about the day of the Lord, which is that whole prophetic vision when the Lord returns in his second coming in the last days. I don't believe that because of the language. The Lord is very specific in the Word of God as to how he says things. And so he says here, the Lord's Day, rather than the day of the Lord. And I believe it's simply talking about Sunday. But note this, herein lies another way that we can be in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And what is that? Make sure we are worshiping with other believers on the Lord's day. Now, I'm not going to get into Sunday. I'm not going to get into this whole thing about we have to go to church on Sunday. Yes, if that's when the church is gathering, you need to be there. But I feel like Paul does. Every day of the week is a day to worship the Lord, isn't it? Paul said, every day to me is a day of worship. There's no one specific day. Paul said, I set aside. He said, every day is alike to me. However, there is something supernatural and there's something special that God does when we gather together as a body of Christ. That's just the bottom line. So whatever day that is, if it's Thursday, if it's Friday, if it's Saturday, if it's Sunday, we as a church do it on Sunday. But the bottom line is the principle that I want to get across to you here is we need to be worshiping together on the Lord's day because this is where God can speak to us and God can do a special work in our hearts. Paul said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he said, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying is make sure you stay in fellowship with other believers. There's something special. There's something supernatural. John couldn't do that here on the island, but John is still worshiping. The day comes, Sunday comes along, and John says, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to seek him. And note this. It was while John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day that what? That's when he heard the voice of the Lord. How many of you guys have heard the voice of the Lord today? Simply by his word being spoken. You see, that's how God uses these gatherings and these assemblies to speak to us, that we can hear the voice of the Lord. And I love this because he not only heard the voice of the Lord, notice he says he heard it as loud as a trumpet. You ever sometimes get frustrated thinking you can't hear the voice of the Lord? I have. It's like, Lord, where's your voice? I can't hear your voice. It's like, well, you know what? Get in the spirit and you will, Mark. Get out of the flesh. Spend time in the word. Spend time in prayer. And what I love about this, he says if we'll just get in the spirit, we'll not only hear the voice of the Lord, but we'll hear it loudly. And so I think the secret here to hearing God speak to us clearly and loudly is simply doing what John did here, and that is dying to self and living in the spirit. And if we do that, God's going to speak. And if you're needing to hear the Lord today, do that. Get alone with the Lord. Just begin to worship. Begin to pray. Get in his word. Wait on him and let him speak to you. He will. It's interesting to me that when the Lord spoke corporately to his people, he did it more than once with the sound of a trumpet. Remember at Mount Sinai, they were all gathered to hear the voice of the Lord and they heard the big trumpet blast. And then God began to speak to the congregation. And then in Revelation, it says when we're called up in the rapture, remember 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the Lord will ascend with the sound of what? A trumpet. And then we're all going to go to be with the Lord in the air. And I believe there's a proclamation going on there as we gather with the Lord. And now the Lord has given you even today a loud mouth who's as loud as a trumpet to give you his word. As he stands before you, God speaks to his people loudly and clearly, but we need ears to hear it. And so I love it. In the spirit, hearing the voice of the Lord loudly and clearly. In verse 11, notice he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is now Jesus speaking, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, the Lord has already identified himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so, actually, this is the first time, I guess, he refers to himself as the first and the last. But the Alpha and the Omega, he's further identifying himself here. And he says, I'm going to give you this vision, John. And notice, he says, what you see, write it down and give it to the seven churches. I like this because now we have what he gave to the seven churches. He wrote down what he saw. But here's especially why I like it. I'm a slow learner and I'm a visual learner. And as we go through the book of Revelation, there's going to be a lot of visual things that we can grab onto and have an actual meaning of what the Lord is talking about as we see this. So it's going to be kind of like an easier way to learn. That's good for me. And some of you maybe that are like me that don't catch it as quick. And so this whole vision that God's going to give us as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, next week, we're going to see John turns around and he sees the voice that's talking to him. And we're going to see the description of the Lord. And again, powerful. We're going to see that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. The description goes right in line with the Ancient of Days listed back in Daniel. And so we have a lot to cover when we get in that. We'll get into that next week. But as we finish today, here's what I want to ask us, and here's what I want to challenge us. And that is simply this. Do you want to see Jesus more? And do you want to see Jesus more clearly? Listen, here's how it works. He wants to reveal himself to you in a greater way. That's a given. The Bible says that. That is his desire. Isn't it kind of neat to know that God's desire is to show himself to us in a greater way? Here's the problem. We hinder him. Some of you this morning have sin in your life right now. You know what it is. You've got sin in your life, and because of that sin in your life, you're hindering the Spirit of God. Some of you are simply not getting in the Word and in prayer. You're not giving God a time, an opportunity to speak to you. So you're hindering the Word of God. The question is, how passionately, how badly do you want the Lord to speak to you today? Do you want Him to speak to you? Do you really want this kind of revelation? I know I was praying just this morning. I was like, God, I want to see more of you. I want to know you better. I want to be closer to you. I want to understand you better. I want to be like Paul and say, you know what? Have it all. Take it. I don't care what the world has. Have it all. Take it. If you'll give me Jesus. I just want Him. And that's the passion that we need. If we don't have that passion, you need to pray and say, God, give me that passion. Give me a passion to desire you. And then put yourself in a place where God can reveal himself to you that way. What is that place? Number one, you've got to realize that you've got to go to the island of my killing. You've got to go to the island of Patmos. You've got to die to self. And then not only do you have to die to self, you have to stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and you've got to live in the Spirit. If you do those things, God is going to reveal himself to you. I'm not saying, again, you'll get a vision like John got, but you're going to see Jesus like you've never seen him before. And that's what he has to offer today. But guys, this is conditional. If you don't put those things in place, yeah, you can be saved. Salvation is one thing. Salvation, you simply receive Jesus Christ as Lord. You confess your sin, you receive him as Lord. But to have that intimacy, guys, that's saying I'm setting aside the world. I'm setting aside everything, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to give an opportunity for both to do that. Those in here who know the Lord to truly just say, you know what, Lord, I'm giving it all for you. And those of you that don't even know Christ are receiving this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray right now for any in this room that don't know you right now. Father, they've never given their life to you. And your Spirit is convicting them. They realize that without you, they are lost eternally. God, your word says that hell is real and that heaven is real. And the only those that receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are going to go to heaven. And you said, Lord, those who don't are going to perish eternally. And I pray that as your Spirit is working, if there's anyone in here today and you're saying, you know what, that's me. I know that I'm a sinner. If you know that you're a sinner and you want to confess your sin and repent and receive Christ as Lord, then I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on the cross. And I believe you rose again the third day. And Lord, I want to know you. And I give myself to you. Lord, be my Lord and be my Savior. Come into my life. I give myself to you. And if there are any believers here this morning, you know, you're saying, hey, listen, I'm on the island of Patmos. I feel like I'm trapped here. I feel like I'm dying. And I just realized for the first time today, Lord, that it's you that put me here. You're the one that put me in this place so that I could die. And you did it so that I could know you better. You did it so that I could see a vision of you more clearly. And Lord, I have to tell you right now, I don't like this, but I love the result. And if that's you, then just give it all to the Lord right now. I believe if we just lay it all down at the Lord's feet, if we die to ourselves, as soon as we die, I believe the Lord will begin to reveal himself in greater and greater way. And so if that's you, just with me, say, Lord, I just give it all to you. I give you, Lord, my family. I give you my home, my cars, my belongings. I give you everything. Lord, let us say with Paul, I count it all as dung to know you. And I just give it all, Lord. I lay it at your feet. Help me to die a second time. I died, Lord, when I first came to you. But I've picked up all this flesh again. I've gotten right back in the world. I'm doing the same things I was doing before Christ. And Lord, I don't see you as clearly anymore. Or I know that I'm guilty of that. And I confess my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of letting the things of the world cloud you out and crowd you out. And I just get my focus, Lord, back on you this morning. And I pray that all those that are in this room that are praying that this morning, Lord, my fellow brothers and sisters in tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Christ, that right now they would lay it at your feet and say, Jesus, take it all. I give it all to you. And if that's you, just give it over. Lay it down at the Lord's feet right now. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a new and fresh way. Let us see you, God, not only as we work through the book of Revelation, but Lord, as we just live our lives. We love you, Lord, and we need you. And you know what? This world's not worth it. Only you. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.